Thank you, Mr. Pattinger. And greetings to those on the joining us on the webcast, especially the brethren in St. John's. Glad you can be here. I'd like to start today with a little test. I'm going to read a list of 10 words. And listen to the list, and when I say go, write down as many of the words as you can remember. All right, here we go. House, apple, train, water, light, picture, chair, mouse, tree, sunset. Okay, go. All right, I'm going to give you the list again, and you can look and see how many you got right. House, apple, train, water, light, chair, or picture, chair, mouse, tree, and sunset. Now, I'm not going to ask you how well you did. Mostly because there's probably one smarty pants who got them all right. And that's not the point of the test. Experiments have shown that when people are presented with a list of words, they tend to remember the first few and the last few words. And they are more likely to forget the words in the middle of the list. This is known as the serial position effect. The idea is that you remember the first words better because you can rehearse them the most with the fewest distractions. And you remember the words at the end because they are the most recent and still in your short-term memory. This is probably why middle children get forgotten. Now, the list I gave you was just a bunch of random words, so it's not a big deal if you forget the ones in the middle. But if it were a list of steps that you have to be done in order to get out of a burning building, then it would be a big deal to forget the ones in the middle. Or if you were leaving for the feast and it was a list of your children, it would be a big deal if you left the middle one behind. The Bible has an even shorter list that we all probably know very well. It's a list of three names: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You probably remember a lot more about Abraham and Jacob than you do Isaac. Although part of that is because there's a lot more to remember, because there's more written about Isaac's father and his son than there is about him. But even so, it would be a bad idea to forget about the man in the middle of this list. Today, let's take a look at the man in the middle and see what lessons we can learn from the life of Isaac. Lesson number one, God specializes in the impossible. God specializes in the impossible. Now, this lesson from the life of Isaac is a little different because it's actually all about what happened before he was ever born. So please turn to Genesis chapter 17 and verses 15 through 21. Now earlier, God told Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. God told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the sea, seashore and the stars of heaven. But after several years of living in Canaan, he and Sarai were unable to have children. So Sarai told Abraham to take her maidservant, Hagar, and have a child through her, which he did. And that child was Ishmael. But that didn't work out so well. After Ishmael comes along, there's a lot of bad blood between Sarai and Hagar. Several years later, God appears to Abram again. God changes his name to Abraham and institutes circumcision as a sign of the covenant and says again that he'll make Abraham a great nation. In Genesis 17 and verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Abraham had known about God's promises, and he believed them. But when it seemed impossible for Sarah to have children, they tried to find another way to make it happen. When God tells him again that he and Sarah will have a child, Abraham laughs because it doesn't make any sense to him. It's impossible. Now let's turn to Genesis 18 and verses 9 through 15. In chapter 18, God, the one who would become Jesus Christ, comes to Abraham again, along with a couple of angels. And Abraham has them come and eat a meal with him. And then in Genesis 18 and verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. This time, it was Sarah's turn. She can't help but laugh herself. Not only was she unable to bear a child for decades before this, but now she's also past her childbearing years. It is physically impossible for her to have a baby. I'll leave a marker here in Genesis, and please turn to Galatians 4 in verses 21 through 23. Promises that God gave to Abraham were not all physical. There were spiritual promises as well. And the main purpose of the book of Galatians is to explain what it takes to become an heir of those spiritual promises. And to explain the difference between being a physical heir and a spiritual heir, Paul uses the two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, to draw the picture. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. God made a promise to Abraham. And when things didn't seem to go as planned, Abraham and Sarah take it in their own hands to make it happen. Everything about the birth of Ishmael was physical, but everything about the birth of Isaac was miraculous. There was no way for Sarah to have a child, but God specializes in the impossible. Turn to Mark chapter 10, and verses 17 through 27. Now, this account is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all make the same point. But for our purposes today, I like the way that Mark words it a little better. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now, as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You don't have to do anything. Just come as you are and accept me in your heart." Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now let's go back to Genesis in chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7. We know what God says. We know he promises to take care of us, and he promises to help us in times of need. But sometimes we just can't see a way out. There doesn't seem to be a way to make it work. But with God, all things are possible. Genesis 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God didn't do it, or God did it in his time, not theirs, which is an important thing to remember. Verse 3, And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now when Abraham was 100 years old, when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." The first thing that we can learn from the life of Isaac is that his life itself was impossible. But God specializes in the impossible. Lesson number 2, trust your father. Trust your father. Turn over to Genesis 22 and verses 1 through 9. Now, usually when we read this, we focus on Abraham, and with good reason, because this is Abraham's ultimate test of faith. And there's a lot to learn that we can learn from Abraham's example. But don't forget about the guy in the middle, because Isaac is also a central figure in these events. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." When you put this together with Hebrews 11, it seems Abraham had learned lesson number 1 at this point, because there's no sign of hesitation. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place to which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad," or young man, as it says in my margin, "the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we don't really know how old Isaac was at this point. As I mentioned, my margin suggests that he may have been a young man. For what it's worth, some commentaries say that Isaac could have been in his mid-20s or 30s. But we do know a couple of things. One, Isaac was old enough to carry the wood up a mountain. And that suggests that he would have likely been old enough and strong enough to resist being tied up by his 100-year-old plus father. So it's possible that by this point, Isaac is fully aware that he is the sacrifice. Please turn to Hebrews 12 and verses 3 through 11. Now, the Bible doesn't really say, so it is speculation to say that Isaac knowingly let Abraham tie him up and put him on the altar. But the Bible doesn't rule it out either. What we do know for sure is that when the two of them set off on their own without a lamb to offer, Isaac believed his father and continued up the mountain. What we do know for sure, Isaac trusted his father, and we should trust our father also. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Not every trial is chastening from God. But when things aren't going your way, when your life gets painful, even if you think you might die, kind of like Isaac, do you trust God? Turn to Psalm 56 in verses 3 and 4. Now, David had tough times. His life was in danger on more than one occasion. He was even captured by the Philistines. And when he was, he wrote these words. Hebrews 56 and verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Isaac trusted his father, and we trust our father. Lesson number 3, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Turn to Genesis 25 and verses 20 and 21. Now, it's interesting that for the first three generations that follow Abraham, the mothers of the primary heirs all have trouble conceiving. Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. 10 other sons were born to Jacob before Rachel finally had Joseph. And here, it's Rebekah. Genesis 25 and verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram. The sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now today, it's hard on a couple when they can't have children. It's discouraging for sure. But in those days, it was much worse. It was considered a disgrace for a woman if she couldn't bear children. Now, Isaac loved his wife, and he pleaded with God on her behalf, and God listened. Please turn to James chapter 5 in verses 13 through 18. Now, I suspect we all do this, but it never hurts to be reminded. It's important that we pray for each other. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray for our brethren, especially those who are going through long trials, and their situation doesn't seem to be getting any better, it can be discouraging for the ones doing the praying. But don't quit. James says our prayer can do a lot of good. But even so, we may wonder at times, are my prayers even worth anything? Why would God listen to me? Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Isaac prayed, and so should we, for our family. Lesson number 4, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. Let's go back to Genesis 25 and verses 24 through 28. Now Isaac prayed for Rebekah so that she could have children. And when God answered, he really answered. Not one, but 2 children. Rebekah could feel the twins struggling with each other in the womb. And God told her the 2 babies are the start of 2 nations, and the younger one will be greater than the older. Genesis 25 and verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah each had a favorite, which is bad enough to begin with. But their favorites were not the same, so that only added to the strife between them. Please turn to James 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, having a favorite child is not a good idea. It's a bad idea to play favorites in a family. And we shouldn't play favorites in this family either. James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Don't play favorites. It didn't work out well for Isaac's family, and it doesn't work out well for this one either. Lesson number 5. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Turn to Genesis 26 and verses 1 through 5. God promised Abraham that Isaac would be born. He even told Abraham what to name him. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he kept it. But God didn't just make promises to his father. God made promises to Isaac also. Genesis 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God told Isaac, "I will bless you." And he made the same promises to Isaac that he made to Abraham. Continuing in verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." This is a little like father, like son moment. Verse 8, now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now the words don't make it sound like a big deal, but the endearment that Isaac was showing to Rebekah was not something that would happen between a brother and sister. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." Notice that even Abimelech knew that adultery was sin. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. God promised Isaac that he would bless him. Isaac, like his father, was not honest with Abimelech. But God made a promise to Isaac. Even though he wasn't perfect, God kept that promise. That, by the way, is a testament to the faithfulness of God, not a license to sin. Please turn finally to Hebrews 10, in verses 19 through 23. God made Isaac very prosperous, just as he promised. In fact, Isaac's entire life is a string of promises that God made and kept. Some with his father, some with his son when Isaac blessed Jacob, and some with Isaac himself. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has made us promises as well. He has promised that if we repent, he will erase our sins. And with that, our promises of eternal life. And God will keep them. Over and over again, the Bible refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Much more is written about the first one and the last one in this list. So he may get lost a little. But don't forget about Isaac. Let's learn the lessons from the life of the man in the middle.